Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. And this morning we'll be looking at chapter 1, verse 8. So I'll begin reading in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to remind you of the context. And we'll be looking together in verse 8. So this is the Word of God, so please give very careful, reverent attention to the reading of His Word. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. What makes these words so profound and important is they are the last words that our Lord utters on this earth. Last words ring with a special importance, and it's what He wants us to remember, what He wants us not to forget. That when He ascends in their presence, the words need to be ringing in their minds and their hearts. And these last words that express the heart of our Savior is directly related to the Great Commission. We find Matthew's version of the Great Commission. You can find it in Luke and Mark. But in Acts, Luke records for us probably the very final finale of our Lord's teaching and presenting of the Great Commission to His disciples. As we look at this verse this morning, I want us to begin by looking at the task of our mission given to us in verse 8. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Now that expression, "you shall be my witnesses," could be either a prophecy or a command. And it's probably both. You shall be my witnesses because by my grace, that's what I've ordained for you to be. But you shall be my witnesses because I'm commanding you to go forth and do this. So it probably involves both a prophecy and a command. That's why it's our Great Commission. What does it mean to be a witness? Well, a witness in the book of Acts can involve two major ideas. Number one, it can refer to an eyewitness, someone who actually observes an event and can describe it and declare it to others. For example, the apostles were to be eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. They saw Him risen from the dead. And the other meaning is that one who gives a testimony to defend or promote a cause. So the apostles were also to be a witness of the gospel. They were to defend the gospel. They were to promote the gospel. And Israel was supposed to be a witness for God, but failed in many, many ways. God called Israel in Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses," declares the Lord. In Isaiah 49:6, He says, "I will make you, Israel, a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." But they failed their calling. Over and over again, they fell into idolatry. They covered over the light that they had. And the Jewish nation consistently failed to be this light. But after Pentecost, God now empowers the Jews with His Holy Spirit to begin to be what they were called to be in the Old Testament, but failed to be because of their own sinfulness. But at Pentecost, Christ pours out His Spirit upon the Jews. And now they begin to become witnesses and to carry the gospel to the ends of the world, just like God charged Israel in the Old Testament, which they never could fulfill. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, a Jewish man, could apply Isaiah 49, verse 6, which where God tells Israel, I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation will reach to the end of the earth. And Paul applies that verse to himself and to Barnabas and all the apostles as they preached the gospel throughout the world. So that mission of Israel is now being fulfilled in the new covenant Israel, which is the church. And now she becomes the witness, empowered by the Spirit of God, that Israel in the flesh could never be in the Old Testament. So the task is to be a witness to the gospel, to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is our great commission, to be that witness. But obviously we can't do this in our own strength or in our own power. As we read from Zechariah, this is not by the strength or power of man, it's by the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in verse 8, will give them the power that they need, which Israel did not have, to be witnesses. This reference to the power that comes when the Holy Spirit has come upon you is a very important thing that we will see over and over again in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is very active in the book of Acts. He is referenced at least around 60 times in the book of Acts. And it is He who will give to God's people the power to be witnesses. That word power in the Greek is the Greek word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from in English. It refers to the explosive, life-changing, dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we need to be a witness. We need the Holy Spirit's power because in and of ourselves, we don't have any. This power comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. This is not political power that's involved here. This is not military power that's being referenced. Even though the disciples expected that kind of power with the coming of the Messianic kingdom, this is not the power Christ has to expand His kingdom. It comes directly from the Holy Spirit of God. Because ultimately, it's not armies or politics that change the world, because they can't change the heart. Only God can change the heart. But He's pleased to use us as witnesses to advance His kingdom and to preach the gospel and see sinners saved and brought into the kingdom. This power of the Holy Spirit will operate in those who proclaim the gospel. They will receive power to be my witnesses, and they will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. This is the power that Jesus had in mind, no doubt, when He told His own disciples in Matthew 5 at the very beginning of His ministry, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, they would not be able to fulfill that until the Spirit of God brings His power into their life. Without the Spirit of God, all of us, the disciples and every one of us in this room this morning, would put our light under a bushel and nail it down tight and pour concrete on it and throw it in the ocean. And the reason why so many of us struggle in sharing our faith and being a witness for Jesus Christ is that we do not walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need His power. Otherwise, we will never overcome our fears of rejection, our fears of the consequences of sharing Christ with an unbeliever, our fears of persecution, or our own unwillingness. I just don't have time, or I just don't want to. Or our own lack of confidence that I really am not good at sharing the gospel. Or our excuse of a lack of knowledge. I just don't know if I understand the content of the gospel well enough. The excuses go on and on. I've used them all. But this power that the Spirit of God, that Christ promises the Spirit of God will bring, that power is mediated through our lives as we walk in union and communion with Jesus Christ. It comes when His heart grows more in our hearts. It comes when we see that salvation is the greatest gift in the universe. It comes when we realize that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and I believe it. They're not fairy tales. There is an eternal destiny for all men and women, and it's either eternal life or it is eternal punishment. The power comes when we want to be part of the greatest enterprise of history, building the kingdom, building the church, and making disciples through being involved in the Great Commission. The power of the Spirit of God grows in our lives when we come to the point of commitment that we are willing to sacrifice anything and everything for the cause of Christ. And when those realities begin to take root within our heart, then we'll see more of the power of the Spirit of God in our life, which will give us the boldness to overcome our natural fears in sharing Christ with others or having a desire to spread missions around the world. You see, nothing is more valuable, nothing is more precious, and nothing lasts longer than eternal life. And only those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ through the preaching, sharing of the gospel will receive that blessing by God's grace. With my recent diagnosis, the Lord has brought this home to me in a personal way, that life can be relatively short. And that's why humans are called mortals, because we're not immortal. And apart from Jesus Christ coming back in our lifetime, we will all die. We're all terminal. It's just a matter of when. And I think we must guard ourselves against living like this life is all there is. This life is certainly important in a very large degree because it is preparing us for the life to come, either in heaven or in hell. And we must live with this truth in the forefront of our thinking. This life is not all there is. That there is a life to come that is eternal. And the wise man seeks to live today in light of that ultimate reality. That's why Paul can tell us in Colossians 3 to set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, while Paul is not saying in that verse is that we're to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. But rather what he's saying is let heaven's values, let Christ's glory and his values season and marinate all that you do in your days allotted to you on this earth. As Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That's setting your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. So when you go back to your work on Monday morning and you engage in activities with your family and you engage in whatever you have that you need to be involved in this earth, realize that this life is not all that there is. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord rather than as unto men, because our days are numbered and this life is short and eternity is long. So the reality that pushes us forward in our desire to be witnesses for Jesus Christ is the fact that we capture the ultimate realities of life. And that means that we are here for a period of time to live for Jesus Christ, to serve Jesus Christ, to promote His cause, and to promote the gospel, because there is an eternity awaiting every soul that lives in this life. So this is the challenge. The promise is that there's power to have this mindset. There's power to have this boldness and courage. But when we get so immersed in the things of this world and our life is so revolving around the temporal and the physical and the here and the now, we just become tunnel vision on this life. And we don't see the glory to come. And we don't see how important the gospel is. We don't live in the light of the realities of heaven and hell. And that's why Peter, just an amazing verse in 1 Peter 1, could exhort his readers to fix your hope completely on what? That you're going to get the raise at work? Nothing wrong with that. You pray about that. It's good if it happens. That you'll overcome your disease or whatever you might have. That's good. Pray for it. That you'll have success in whatever ventures you're pursuing. Again, certainly lawful to seek those things. But Peter says, fix your hope completely. Completely on what? The grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, it was that reality that absorbed his soul so that Paul could even say in 2 Corinthians 3 that though my outer man is decaying, yet my inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for me an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while I look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. See, that's the mindset that will make me more aware of the gospel, the need that people have to hear the gospel. It's that eternal perspective is what will motivate me to sacrifice in order to proclaim the gospel to sinners who need to hear it. Because how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? The Spirit of God can empower us to be witnesses, and that's exactly what He's going to do in the book of Acts. Here's this cowardly Peter, who couldn't even stand up against the confrontation of a little slave girl saying, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And he didn't even have the courage to stand up and tell her that he was. And yet when the Spirit of God came upon Peter at Pentecost, he stood up and mightily preached Christ. And so powerful was his witness that 3,000 came to faith. And later on with Paul and Silas, so powerful was the Spirit of God, the boldness in their life, that even though they had preached the gospel at Philippi and been thrown in prison and beaten with many stripes, we have the first praise concert recorded in Scripture as they sang praises to God for the privilege of suffering for His name. So the promise of the power in verse 8 that only the Holy Spirit can give, that Christ promises will be poured out upon His disciples so that they might be my witnesses, was fulfilled again in Acts chapter 2 when Pentecost takes place. There's another aspect of this power that's not indicated here, but it's one thing for the power of the Spirit to enable us to give a faithful, truthful presentation of the gospel to someone else, but that in of itself won't save them because the power has to work in their hearts as well. And that is certainly a witness to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The reason for that is because, you see, we're all born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And only the Holy Spirit can give life. That was the theme of our worship today. Only the Spirit can give life. Jesus says in John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Only the Holy Spirit can regenerate a spiritually dead soul and invigorate it with spiritual life and enable them to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Only the Spirit of God can confront a man in his sins who naturally will run away and excuse their sin or hide their sin. Only the Spirit of God can bring a truly deep repentance of their sin to make them realize they need a Savior. Only the Spirit of God can do that. It's like Nathan who confronted David with that little story of the rich man who had lots of sheep, lots of lambs, and a poor man who only had one little lamb that he treated like one of his children. He brought it into his house. He cuddled it. It was just like one of his kids. And the rich man had a traveler come to him, but he was unwilling to sacrifice any of his lambs or sheep to feed the traveler. So he took the poor man's sheep and slaughtered it. And David sensed the injustice of that, and he pronounced judgment upon that man. And Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man." Because that's what he did with Bathsheba in taking the wife of another man. But only the Spirit of God can bring that level of conviction. That's His power. Without that power, we preach the gospel and people do not respond. I remember in college being involved with Camps Crusade for Christ, and we would go into dormitories and frat houses and we would share the gospel with them. And at the end, we would hand out 3x5 cards and we'd ask them, you know, back then it was always you lead them in a prayer. And we would ask them if they prayed the prayer. And then afterwards, we would get their name and number, and we'd do follow-up. Well, at one particular place, we got all the 3x5 cards back, and we were going through them, and someone honestly wrote down, "Your words fell on deaf ears." And that's really what always happens if the Spirit of God in His power is not convicting and regenerating and imparting the gifts of repentance and faith. The natural state of man is that he lives in total darkness, and only the Spirit of God can illuminate that to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Only the Spirit of God can enable a sinner to put Christ on the throne of a heart. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can. Well, that's the power of our mission. We've seen the task. We're to be witnesses. We've seen the power that's in the Holy Spirit. And now again, let's see the extent of our witness. And again, it's worldwide. You're to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Christ wants the witness of the gospel to go worldwide, just as he intended that Israel do, but Israel failed, Israel in the flesh. But this idea of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, and really, Jesus to the Samaritans that are mentioned in here, this was revolutionary in their thinking. This was almost unbelievable in their thinking. This was repulsive in their thinking. Because the Jews by this time in the first century had become very racist, very hateful in their attitude towards the Gentiles. They wouldn't go near them. They wouldn't associate with them if they could avoid it. Remember Peter's words to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Peter said to this Gentile centurion, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with any foreigner or to even visit with them. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Remember the vision that Peter had, the sheet coming down with all the unclean animals in it. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles, and that's an understatement. They looked upon them as being unclean, like a leper is unclean. In fact, Rabbi Shimon in the 2nd century AD said, the best of Gentiles should be killed. Well, that's how you deal with them. I mean, get the best Gentile, kill them. And although that didn't actually become law for Jews, it did reflect the animosity within their heart. And the Jewish animosity towards Samaritans is legendary. And they had no dealings with them in John 4:9. Remember the woman at the well? She's shocked. Jesus, why are you speaking to me, a woman and a Samaritan, when you Jews have no dealings with us? And then remember when Jesus and the disciples are going through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, and they went to one of the little cities of Samaria and they were not received. James and John, with their compassionate hearts, you remember how they responded? Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven on these Samaritans. I mean, they didn't like them. And now Jesus is telling them, take the gospel to the Samaritans. Take it to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. Now, what do we glean from this? You see, Christ wants us to have a global vision for the gospel, unrestricted by ethnic lines. Yes, to the Jew first, but then to the Greeks. And the disciples were not focused on that. They were focused on only the nation of Israel. Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking Jewish supremacy. They're thinking Israel above all the other nations. They're thinking we're going to rock and ride and be on top, finally. And Jesus says, nope, nope, nope. I want you to take the gospel to everybody. Jews and Gentiles. What I am entrusting into your care, my mission for you, is a task of building a worldwide kingdom to the remotest parts of the earth. Well, by the grace of God, the apostles were amazingly successful. Even within the first century, they took the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And it's amazing what by God's grace they were able to accomplish. Paul in Colossians 1 could say to the Colossians that the gospel has come to you just as in all the world, as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And in Romans 16, he could tell the Romans that the gospel has been known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Well, how were they able to accomplish that? Well, because the Holy Spirit gave them power. They were willing to risk their lives. They were totally committed to the gospel. Now, they had that specific call to their lives. I realize that most of us don't have that kind of a call because we're called to do our work and be a witness where God plants us. But they had that call, and the Lord and the Spirit of God empowered them to fulfill it. So that by the end of the lives of the apostles, in general, the Roman Empire had the gospel spread throughout. The power of the Spirit in the lives of the apostles shows itself in the fact that they had a greater understanding of the truth of the gospel as the Holy Spirit brought back to their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught them as he said that he would. They also had a commitment that reached down into the very inner parts of their inner man, the power of the Spirit in their hearts that gave them that commitment. And it infected their entire lives. They walked their talk. They embraced their calling to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And this is challenging to us because I think Christians in today's age, we are so easily distracted by so many other things. Not that other things are not appropriate and have a right place in our lives, but oftentimes we begin to think, you know, I'm a good Christian doing all I'm supposed to be doing, and yet we're really not in many ways. I sense that in my life as well. They also not only had a commitment, they had a passion. They were consumed with the gospel. It was on their mind all the time. They fervently promoted the gospel. They preached the gospel to anybody and everybody. They traveled from city to city, going to the synagogues first and preaching to the Jews. And then inevitably when they would reject it, they'd go out on the streets and in the markets and from home to home preaching the gospel. They were consumed with the gospel of Christ. And by the power of the Spirit giving them that kind of passion, the testimony of others seeing their ministry is that they turn the world upside down. That's what men, women, young people who are sold out to the gospel, if God is sovereignly willing to bless, those things can happen even today. But they had a great passion. You know, one of the greatest preachers that ever preached in America was George Whitefield. And he was a man equally of great passion. And he was getting people up when he was ministering in Scotland. People were getting up at 5 a.m. to go hear George Whitefield preach. And one man on his way to the church at 5 a.m. in the morning, going to hear George Whitefield preach, met another man who was going to hear George Whitefield preach. And that other man's name was David Hume. I don't know if you know David Hume. He was a Scottish philosopher. He was a skeptic. He was not a believer. And the other man was shocked to see him on the way to hear Whitefield. And he said to him, "I thought you didn't believe in the gospel." And Hume replied, "I don't, but he does. And I want to go hear what he has to say." Someone who lives out their faith with a passion has a way to draw people to them because they see Christ. And it's not that we have to stand up on our desk at church and preach the gospel to people or stand out on a street corner necessarily. But it just, the power of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, the love for Christ shows itself in our life. And when God is pleased, He can awaken unbelievers to be drawn to that. Oh, that God would give me and you that kind of a passion for Christ. So the success that they had in spreading the gospel throughout the Roman Empire was due in large part to the power of the Spirit in the lives of the apostles. It was also due to the fact that every believer really is a witness for Christ. Every Christian really ought to view themselves as an informal missionary. That's what James Montgomery Boyce said, we all are informal missionaries. We should consider it our duty to witness for Christ. And this also contributed to the spread of the gospel. Now, we all do that differently. We all have different gifts. We all have different aptitudes and personalities. So we all do that differently, I understand. But how passionate really are we about the gospel of Christ? How convinced are we really that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ? How persuaded are we that those who do not repent and believe are going to go to hell forever and ever? How burdened are we for the lost souls of other people around us, people that we work with, people that we have contact with? How much are we willing to risk or to lose or to sacrifice or to invest for the growth and spread of the gospel in the kingdom of Christ? You see, the Great Commission has not expired. It doesn't have a label on it that says, good until August in the year 2020. There's no loopholes that we can use to excuse ourselves from being involved in this great, glorious enterprise. It is still our mission because it is the Great Commission that Jesus has not revoked or called back. Kent Hughes said, he's a preacher, if the Christian faith is worth believing at all, it's worth believing heroically. Jesus' words are a call to zeal and fervor and passion and urgent and loving service. We are to be people of one thing, seeing one thing, caring for one thing, living for one thing, and that is to please God. And whether we live or whether we have health or whether we have sickness or whether we are rich or poor, whether we get honor or we get slain, our deepest desire should be to please Him. And what does He want? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what pleases Him. Those are the last words that came out of His mouth. That's what He wanted ringing in our hearts. Be my witness. Wherever the Lord has you, be my witness. In your home, in your marriage, at work, at play, be my witness. And of course, without the power of the Spirit, we'll never do it. So really what we have in Acts 1:8 is Jesus is passing the mantle. And at Pentecost, Jesus will officially pass the mantle to His disciples like Elijah did to Elisha. He's entrusting them with the mission to carry on the kingdom that He began. He's entrusting them with the power that they can go forth and carry on for a short period of time, the miracles, the healings, all these incredible signs to testify to the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, He passes the mantle to them, but He doesn't leave them as orphans. Though they will no longer see Him again after we see the ascension of Jesus in the next passage. They will not see Him again with their physical eyes until they reach heaven. But he will give them another comforter of the same kind, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who will mediate the presence of Christ within them, so that Jesus could say in John 16:7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that is to our advantage. Because instead of just Christ being with us and walking with us, now Christ is within us. And when the apostles died, they passed the mantle on to their disciples. And on that mission, that mantle has been passed from generation to generation to generation until we come to the 21st century. And our forefathers in the faith have passed that mantle to us. It's now our generation and our job to live by the power of the Spirit in pursuing and seeking to fulfill the great commission given to us by our Lord. Let us not drop the charge. In 2008, in the Olympic Games in Beijing, China, the USA men's team running the 4x100 relay botched the handoff. Tyson Gay, the best sprinter on the USA team, was coming out of his position, starting to sprint his leg of the race with his arm back, ready to be handed the baton so he could complete the course. Americans had a great opportunity to win a gold medal. But in the exchange, Tyson Guy fumbled the handoff and dropped the baton. And the USA team, favored to win, was disqualified because they dropped it. May that not be said of Northwest Bible Church. May we take up the cause of Christ, the mission that the Lord Jesus has given to us, and let us faithfully run the race with endurance. For the new elders that have been installed today, Mike and Job, in a very special way, this is your calling. This is your mission. To be a part of investing your God-given talents and energies in making sure that your church, your local church, is committed to this mission. And I trust that with God's strength and grace and power, you'll carry the baton. I've done so well up to this point. This mission has now become yours to lead and supervise as God gives you grace and strength. So our mission is to make disciples of all the nations. It's to seek the power of the Spirit to proclaim the gospel that God might save his elect and build his kingdom. And may the Lord give us all a global heart. It's not just elders that are given this charge. It's really for the entire church. It's for you and it's for me. We all have a part to play. But this is the test, really, of whether we are filled with the Spirit, whether we have the power of the Spirit, is how committed are we to this mission? With your money, with your time, with your prayers, how committed are we? And I can only confess my own failures and inadequacies. So I understand our weaknesses for sure. But this is what drove that 30-year-old cobbler in England to want to quit his job and to travel all the way over to India to preach the gospel, William Carey. Because the Spirit of God implanted within him that passion, that desire, and empowered him by his sovereign grace to carry it forth, which most of us would, that was not our calling. It may not be your calling to go to another country, but we can pray for that. We can support that work. The Malones are wanting to go to Japan. Pray for that work. Support that work. To have a heart, a global heart, because that's the heart of our Savior, is to reach out to the Jews and to the Gentiles around the world. So may the Lord give us a heart that reflects His heart. And He wants His gospel preached from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth in order to build this first phase of His kingdom through the salvation of His chosen ones. So let us pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out more laborers into His harvest. Let us pray for the lost loved ones that we have in our families, for our lost friends that we know that do not know the Lord. Let us pray that God would be pleased to pour out this boldness, this power within our own hearts, to overcome our natural fear and intimidation by the world that zips our lips shut so often. Let us pray that God would grant us more of His power through His Spirit, that we might be witnesses for Him. For how can a world dying in sin believe in Christ if they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? May God use you and me to be that voice. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we can see a glint, a tiny little spark of the glory of the mission that You've entrusted and handed down to Your apostles, who have handed it down to their disciples and on and on and on down through history until it has come to us. And Lord, through many ages, people have dropped that baton, but Lord, we pray for grace and power and strength that we might not. We pray, Lord, that You would empower us by the Holy Spirit to always have a mind towards the gospel, of being a witness, praying for others to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Because this is Your heart, Lord Jesus. These are Your last words that You want ringing in our hearts and minds, to be a witness for You. And Lord, You know how weak we are. Lord, You know how distracted we are, how often we love so many things in this world and think so little about the ultimate realities of the eternal perspective. So may the Spirit of God be pleased to revive us and to give us more of Your heart, that we might please You by being witnesses for You. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.